headed downstairs. They have some wonderful time planned together. How many of us enjoy waiting? Do you enjoy waiting? Does anybody enjoy waiting? I don't think many people enjoy it. It's not a fun thing to do, whatever the circumstances are and why, you know, we might have to wait. I like to think that for most things, I'm a fairly patient person. But there's just a lot of things I will not wait for. I just won't. I just will not wait for things. And that number of things that I won't wait for is growing anymore. There's very few things I really will wait for. People say, oh, I want to get in line and wait to go get tickets to sale. No, I'm not going to stand in line. Stop. I don't need anything that bad, that important. You know, go to the doctor's office, wait for 3.5 hours. And you're thinking the whole time, can I bill you for my time since you're going to bill me, but I'm here 3 minutes. You know, I mean, we just don't like to wait. Waiting is not good. But the more important thing is, and waiting is inevitable, but it's how we wait that's really important. It's how we wait. If you have been reading along with us with the Daily Walk Bible reading, you're already deep in the book of Exodus. It's amazing, isn't it? Martin blew us away at our staff meeting, and he said to us, do you realize in March we're going to be done Deuteronomy? Wow, it goes fast. So you think the Bible's daunting. Yeah, well, keep reading. You'll find how quickly we'll get through it together. And not just get through it. That's a bad way. You know, we'll get through it together in a good and exciting way. But if you have been reading along with us, you know that a few days ago you started the book of Exodus. Last week we talked about Joseph, right? How he was sold into slavery and how he had to forgive his brothers and, you know, all that that went along with that. We remember that Joseph even said, hey, when we get out of Egypt, it's going to come. We're going to get out of here one day. Take my bones with you, you know? Take my bones out of here. I don't want my bones to be left in Egypt, you know? And then you do what we all do when we read God's word together. You got to Genesis and you read that chapter 50, and Joseph died being 100 years old, and you turned your page, and it's 400 and some odd years later. Boom! Wow! And guess what? They're still in Egypt. I don't think Joseph anticipated that long. 400 years. How many of you could wait 400 years? No, you'll be dead. We don't even understand what it means to wait 400 years. We don't even like to wait 400 seconds. Imagine waiting 400 years. So what does that mean, waiting 400 years? It's generations, right? Joseph, okay, well, Joseph died. We'll probably get out of here soon. Then they die. And my grandpa told me one day, well, we're going to leave here, and then they die. And then they die. And then 400 years later, they're still waiting. And they're groaning. And they're moaning. Because what happened to them during those 400 years? They become slaves. They became slaves. During those 400 years, they became slaves. They weren't really waiting well. Because they ended up in bondage. They ended up under a weight of slavery and hardship. And they're crying and groaning. Exodus chapter 2 says this, as we pick it up, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. So this is not the one who was Joseph. This is because 400 years. The next one, you know, this another one died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. You know, when we read the scriptures, we say things like, God remembered. It doesn't mean that God forgot. Because he doesn't. It doesn't mean that God was on the other side of the universe doing something over here and he went, Israel, oh, they're in Egypt. I got to go back and get, it's not that. God's remembering in the sense that God knew that they were going to be there all that time. God had a plan and purpose in them being there all that time. And when God's time was right, God was now going to act. Because it's the time. So in the way he remembers them, he says, yes, I made them a promise, and now it's time to me fulfill that promise. I remember the promise I made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he begins now to act. God does not forget us. Many of us even today say, wow, where is God? Has God forgotten us? Is he busy on the other side of the universe? Doesn't he see what's going down here on planet Earth? Where are you, God? We need help. You forgot us. Maybe you don't feel that on the whole scale, but maybe in your own life, you've been saying, I've been dealing with this thing for, 20 minutes now. God, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? And sometimes you begin to groan. Does anybody groan? Well, it's okay to cry out to God. That's what they did, and that's a good place to start. But it's, again, how we wait. Because we are all going to wait for things. If you're walking according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who, if you're a Christian, lives within you, if you're walking according to the Holy Spirit helps you to understand and even endure times of waiting and even suffering. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this, Paul says this to the church, and he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So whatever we are corporately going through here together, or whatever we are individually going through, no matter how difficult it is, it's not worthy to even be compared with what awaits us as children of God, the promises that he made us, the glory that is coming. God has put glory, if you will, the hope of glory within the believer right now, and one day we will see that in real time, face to face. That chapter goes on in chapter 8 of Romans. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, which is to say that the earth and all of God's creation, not just the people, all of God's creation is groaning and waiting because sin is affected all of creation and it's under the weight of the curse of sin. And even creation knows and is, if you will, and is saying, I want to be set free. Enough. And the difference between them and us is that we are waiting for these things of redemption, but we caused the problem in the first place. Creation didn't do anything wrong. We sinned. And we caused all of creation to be now under the curse of our sin. And creation's going, I want to be like free. I don't want to be under bondage anymore. And creation even knows and understands, if you will, that it eventually will be revealed as it's revealed in and through the people of God. Because we carry that hope within us. The hope of glory is already in the child of God, in the believer of Jesus. That hope is within us. So invariably, as we wait, as creation waits, we do not wait as they did in Israel without hope back when in Egypt's time. We have a hope already within us. So we need to wait differently. You know, sometimes we like to think that the earth, and many will try to teach that way, that the earth is going through the death pangs. Actually, it's going through the birth pangs. Because Jesus, when he comes back, is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. It's not going to be destroyed. He's going to make it all brand new again. And the weight and the scarring of the curse of our sin is going to be removed. But creation is saying, hey, church, hey, people of God, I can't wait till it's revealed in you guys because you got a hope in you. So my question is, how are you waiting? See, because Paul goes on in that chapter 8, verse 23, not only that, but we also, the church, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, but listen to this, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we can say, Lord, we are waiting. And we are waiting because, Lord, we don't maybe understand why we're waiting, either corporately, all of us waiting for this, or individually, why are we waiting? But, Lord, I'm waiting, but I'm not here moaning and groaning, hopeless. I have a hope within me, the hope of your glory, and I am waiting with eager expectation. Bring it on, Lord. Come on. And I'm going to wait with perseverance. I'm going to wait with a hope. I'm not going to be miserable walking around as a slave in bondage because I've been set free. I'm going to wait differently. And that's the big difference between us and Israel back in the day. They were in slavery. They were hopeless slaves. They even kept that slave mentality even when they were set free. And that's why they wandered through the desert for all those time period. They weren't supposed to. But they kept that slave mentality, that bondage mentality. We have been set free and we await for all these wonderful things, the redemption of our bodies, the redemption of even the earth, the redemption of all things, we wait with hope. And we should wait with joy. And we should persevere in what God has called us to do down here. But it's interesting to me, there are many, even when I say within the church, those who at least proclaim the name of Jesus, whether they're truly saved or not, that's, I can't say, that's the Lord's business. But there are many of those within the confines of the church, at least, you know, the church corporate, that scoff at the idea of the redemption. They scoff at the return of Jesus. They scoff at a new heaven and a new earth. They scoff at these things. I want to remind you something. Jesus made us all a promise. When we're waiting, when we're dealing with heavy things, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise. But Lord, you said that 2,000 years ago. How long does it take to build a mansion? Where are you? Did you forget about us? We're still here. What's going on? You know, at the end of this wonderful book, in the book of Revelation, it says in chapter 22, he says, Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly. God, do you know what quick means? Tick tock. Where are you? See, the hope of Jesus' coming, his return, his second coming, should be precious to all of us who love the Lord. We should long for his return. We should long for the redemption of our bodies. We should long for the redemption of creation. We should long for justice to prevail and righteousness to prevail. We should long for these things. We should long to see him face to face. We should look forward to that. We should not scoff. Some do. Some say, it's been more than 2,000 years. We must either be reading it wrong or he forgot about us. You say, that's just your opinion, Pastor Joe. No, I'll take you back to God's word, because that's what we're here for. Peter says in his epistle, the second epistle, in chapter 3, he says, prophesying, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Wow. Somebody who scoffs makes fun of something they consider ridiculous. And I know there's people like that. Oh, second coming of Jesus. Come on. They might say, well, if he really was coming, he wouldn't wait 2,000 years. Why doesn't he come and fix it now? Doesn't he know what we're dealing with? In that epistle, that third chapter of 2 Peter, the Holy Spirit gives us some reasons for God's, what we would consider delay. And I will tell you, it's not delay, but we might consider it that way. Some of the mockers will say, for since the, verse 4, since the fathers fell asleep, in other words, for generations and generations and generations and generations, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Since the Big Bang, billions and billions of years, all things just keep going on. They just keep rolling on. It's going to be that way for all eternity. We're just here for our time, and when we die, we're gone, and that's it. And somebody else. Actually, that's not true. It's not even true scientifically, because we see things do change. It's definitely not true biblically, because they say things like this. Well, everything stayed the same. And they forget, Peter says, that back in the day, not too long after God created this world, the sin was so great that God had to come down and flood the whole world to deal with the problem. He judged them. In verse 6, what's he say? God judged the earth. He says the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. So don't say things have always remained the same. In that time, God had to move and intervene in the affairs of man in a powerful way to kill everybody off except Noah and his family to start over again because all flesh beside them had been corrupt. So things don't always just go on. He says those people that say that, they forget, verse 7, that the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says, as God did, this is what the scoffers forget, as God judged once before, he is reserving a time in the future to judge again. It won't be with water, but it'll be with fire this time. So don't scoff. Don't mock. Because what he did before, he'll do again, and he has done it before. So it hasn't been just going on the way it goes on. There's no delay in God's part. God has a specific time for judgment. You know, judgment is severe, man. Judgment is the real deal. It's not something to just casually, you know, oh, God's going to judge the world. No, no, when God judges the world, you hear it, it's going to melt, man. Whew. So God has reserved a moment in the future for that to take place. The second thing that Peter says in that epistle is he says, let me remind you something else too. And he says this in verse 8. He says that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, God doesn't keep time the way we do. See, God created time and we are bound by time in our world. The clock ticks. Right? Tick, 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 tick. The body clock ticks. You're getting older every day, right? So the moment you're born, it's kicking down, clicking down. We're bound by time. Nothing we can do about it. We're subject to time. We have a set time. Not God. God's not constrained by time. God's outside of time. We are. He's not. He does whatever he wants to do. He's not bound by time at all. So in God's economy of thinking, if you will, or God's way, 1,000 years is just a moment. 1,000 years is just a day. It's nothing. 1,000 years. Yeah, God's like, no. You know, God has spoken so many times in his word and made promises to people, like we just saw in Israel and Egypt. They waited 430 years to be delivered. In God's time, that was, you know, instantaneous. But not for the people that were waiting. Do you realize that they waited, the earth waited about 4,000 years from the time of the fall in the garden until Jesus came the first time? 4,000 years. That's a lot of time. Do you know that the earth even waited 700 years from the time Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah in you know, chapter 53? And they waited 700 more years. Do you know that there are many people within the church who were mockers and scoffers who for many, many, many years, especially in like the 1800s and the early 1900s, they mocked and they scoffed the word of God because they said and read some things in there and they begin to say, oh, the things that the Bible says are going to happen in the future, that has to be not real. So they began to spiritualize it and try to explain it away because they couldn't believe that God would do what he said he was going to do. I'll give you an example. For over 1,800 years, to be precise, I think it's 1,878 years, from the time God allowed Jerusalem and Israel to be destroyed by the Roman army, it took 1,878 years for God to bring that nation back again. Happened in, if you will, our lifetimes. We're still witnessing it today. But for years, hundreds and hundreds and not thousands of years, people mocked. Oh, the temple will be rebuilt. Well, that's just spiritual thinking. Oh, no, there'll never be a nation of Israel again. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. And then God said, no, this is my time. It's back. And at one point, there will be a temple built back there again because God's word says it. But in God's time, did God forget them for 1,800 years? No, God was working something out. He was building his church. He was doing things around the world, things that we cannot fully understand even to this day. We see it a little bit more clearly than we did, but not the same way. God has a plan, and he's outside of time, and we are not. God is not delayed at all. And then there's a third reason that Peter says in there, about this thing with time and what we consider a delay, which is not really a delay. And he says in verse 9 that God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Indulge me for a moment. How many of you maybe have been saved, say, in the last 10 years? Anybody? Okay. What if he came 11 years ago? Where would it have meant for you? You'd be dead in your sins, right? What if he doesn't come today? Does that mean he's not going to come tomorrow? No. What does it come to those that you have shared the gospel with that maybe you prayed with in the last week or two? What if he would have came last year when a lot of you were saying, I'm done with this world now. That's it. I can't stand it anymore. It's getting worse and worse. Just come now, Lord. Well, what if he came then? How many people you know and love would have been to hell? Potentially, right? Because God is long-suffering and patient, not wanting that anyone would perish. So his delay is actually for salvation. So here's the thing. Let's get to the real heart of the message now. That was all just a setup, honestly. We're all going to wait. We are. We're going to wait. But Lord, how do we wait? What do we do while we're waiting? How do we wait well? See, because remember, not only is it the big waiting, but it's the individual waiting. Some of you may be at that point now in your life where you're saying, I'm moaning and groaning every day. Lord, take me now. I can't deal another day with this body. I can't. I just can't do it anymore. I just want to go home. And you say, well, why isn't Jesus taking me yet? He's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. He's not finished with you yet. Do you think he's going to leave you here one more second than he wants you to be here? And it may not be just for you. It may be for you or somebody else that is that you need to deal with, or they're just watching you, or whatever it may be. God's doing something, and God keeps everybody here for just the amount of time he wants them to be here. So what do you do while you're waiting, either for the big trumpet to come or just your own call to come? What do? I'm going to read a little bit more of 2 Peter, and then we're going to shift gears real quickly here. Listen to what Peter says. He says, God's long-suffering, he's patient, and he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up. Okay, we get that now. Yeah. Hang on. There's a therefore there. In other words, this is what you got to do. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Don't sit there moaning and groaning, idly wasting time, crying and lamenting, and saying, God, where are you? No. It's time to work and be busy. It's time for us to grow up and to be godly in our conduct. It's for us to become, you know, more in our godliness. You know, even for the point of looking and hastening the coming of the day that the heavens will be dissolved, right? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. If you jump down to verse 18, he reminds us, for all of us, as we are waiting along, we don't just wait here idly, apathetically, despairingly. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have things we have to do. We should not be afraid of the future. We do not be despairing about the past or the present. We need to be ready. And realize something. Jesus has given us everything we need to wait and to wait well, but our waiting is not idle. We don't just sit there twiddling our thumbs. Paul said in that chapter 8 of Romans, he reminded us this, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us now, not for us to just say, oh, we got the Holy Spirit, that's a cool thing. No, he gives into us the Holy Spirit for purpose. And part of that purpose is our waiting. And part of that in our waiting is one of the things we should be doing is to be praying and praying effectively and fervently. He says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Father, help me to pray and to see things differently. Show me how to pray. Teach me to pray. Help me to pray from your perspective. What do I need to be praying for? Am I just praying only for myself and what I want, or my daily bread, or am I praying for the things on a grander, bigger scale? Am I praying for the work in the kingdom of God? Am I praying to even learn how am I supposed to wait for you, and what should I be doing while I wait? The Holy Spirit will direct your prayer. Because God, he continues to go on, is working this all together for the good, verse 28. He's working it all out. He's got a plan. He's not just forgetting about you, and he's not just off doing construction on the other side of the universe. So I'm going to give you three things as we wrap this up. Three things. All right, you're going to have to play a role here, okay? Because I could see most of you are very engaged, but there's a couple that are nodding off a little. No, I'm only kidding. I'm just kidding. Three things. Before I give you those three things, I'm going to remind you something. We're going to look at the Epistle of Jude now, just for a moment. And I this is my personal opinion, by the way. Now, I'm not teaching this dogmatically. This is my personal opinion. I believe the same God who gave us these scriptures kind of arranged them in order for us the way he sees fit. And I don't think it's any surprise or by chance that Jude happens to just come before the book of Revelation. Even though it was written a couple thousand years ago, it's written, I believe, for the church today. Maybe of more than all the other epistles, about how what we should do while we're waiting. How what should we be busy doing while we're waiting for his return? And if Revelation deals with that return and what that's all about, here's Jude telling us this is what we got to do. So three things. All right? You're going to say it with me. The first thing I want you to say is we need to look inward. Say, look inward. Say it. Say, look inward. Then say it with me. We have to look outward. And then finally say with me, we have to look upward. That's what Jude tells us to make sure that we're waiting well. Because we're going to wait. But we can't be waiting idly again. We can't be waiting despairingly. We have to be waiting in hope and with activity in eager perseverance, as the scripture told us already, right? Okay, look at this. Jude verse 20.
What book are you reading, Pastor Joe? 20 chapters of Jude.
Jude verse 20. But you, that's you, that's me, us, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. One of the things Jesus said that would be prevalent in the time that it gets closer to his return, but as people wait, is he said there will be this tendency for the love of the church to wax cold, to grow cold. Don't let your love grow cold. Neither your love for him, nor your love for one another and for this world that we need to be sharing the gospel with. Don't let it grow cold. Don't become so cynical. Don't become so, you know what, if he's going to come, he would have came now. He ain't ever going to come. And he won't come in my lifetime anyway. So I'll just sit here and wait till I die and I want to go home and get my mansion. You know, No. Don't let your love grow cold. And the only way, or the best way that I know not to let your love grow cold, is to build yourself up in your most holy faith. His word. Prayer. His word. Prayer. The Holy Spirit. Power of God. On our knees. On our faces before him. In the word of God. Sharing it with one another. Talking to one another. Encouraging one another. Building ourselves up on our most holy faith. See, we're responsible for our spiritual growth. Peter said, but grow, because all this is going to happen, what should you be doing? Grow in the grace and the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ. See how the consistency in that? Do it. Don't grow cold. Build yourselves up. And pray in the Holy Spirit. We already read that in Romans. The Holy Spirit's been given to us to pray. Let him teach you how to pray. Let him show you what you should be praying for and how you should be praying for others. Lord, help my heart not to grow cold, not love in me not to grow cold. Lord, help my brother and sister that together we can encourage and exhort one another. How can I help them to do the things we're called to do and help them to love well? Lord, show me as I pray. Illuminate my heart and mind. Reinvigorate the fire that's starting. I can feel going out. The embers are getting low. Lord, I want the fire back. I want to burn brightly. Look to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ as he keeps the flame going. So you look inward first. You got to look at yourselves first. You gotta put your oxygen mask on before you put the, right, the help to somebody next. They always say, because you can't. If you go down, they can't. So Lord, I'm looking inward first. Look in my own heart. Then look outward to those around you. Look outward. Now, as you look outward on some people, as you're looking outward, you have to have great compassion towards. You need that discernment. That's the way the Holy Spirit wants you to deal with certain people. And I'm talking both in and out of the church. Because in the church, sometimes you have to come alongside our despondent brother and sister who has been waiting for whatever they're waiting on, and they're growing weary, and they're getting discouraged, and they want to give up. You need to have compassion and come around them. You need to have compassion on those that are bound up by the lies of the enemy, and they're in this world and they're still living in this world and they have no hope of the gospel. They have no hope of the great mansion in the sky. They have no hope of the return of Jesus Christ. We need to have compassion on them because they are bound up. But then there's others that we have to save with fear. Let the Holy Spirit, as you look inward, show you which ones to have compassion on and which ones to save with fear. different tactics for different times, for different people in different situations. Because it says making a difference. See? Make a distinction. Where are they, Lord? Show me. Help me to see with your eyes so that I can see whether I have to come alongside in compassion or I have to kind of throttle a little bit. Pulling them out of the fire. But as I do that, Lord, let me remember that I got to do this work humbly because I'm no better off than they are, except I looked inward and I saw what a wretch I still was. And Lord, you've done a work in me. So I want to help my brother to go through that same experience too so that they don't grow more despondent and discouraged or they don't miss the gospel message altogether. So Lord, help me to look inward and then help me to look outward. And when we look outward, it's so important because some of us look inward and then we stay in there and we stay looking inward. And guess what we become? We become selfish and self-centered. And then when we look outward, we just look at everybody and go, look at that one. Look what they're not doing. No, 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 no. Look inward, but look outward and see him through the Lord. Let me see with the eyes of Christ as I look outward. Let me see things through your eyes. Let me truly have a heart that is really concerned genuinely about my brother and sister and also those in the world that I encounter every day. And then when we look inward, as we look outward, you need to look upward. Because you and I cannot do this alone. And we have to remember that there is a plan and a purpose for all of this. And when we invariably will mess up, because we will at times stumble occasionally or miss a step. When we sometimes get discouraged because everybody that we're trying to show compassion to or we're trying to meet or we're trying to share to or whatever, or even my own heart, when I continue to have these hearts where I continue to get down in despair, we start to get even more discouraged. He says to him, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless. Whoa! Do you realize because of what Jesus did for you, even in our mistakes since then, and our sins since that time, which he washed away the past, the present, and the future, he is the one who will present us faultless before the throne? So when you get discouraged, when you find yourself despairing of your own actions, repent. He is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And at the end of the day, he's going to present you faultless because of the blood of Jesus Christ before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Listen. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Right? Mount up with wings as an eagle. They will walk and not be weary. Right? Run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Lord, teach us to wait. Teach us to wait well. Teach me the disciplines of trusting you and your plan. Teach me the discipline of looking inward, building myself up in the faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Teach me the opportunity to open my eyes and to see the world around us for what it is from your perspective, not my own cynical perspective. And help me always to look upward so that I can continue to run this race well. Till one day, my faith and our faith shall be sight. Father, thank you today for this reminder from your word. Teach us what it truly means to wait upon you in the right way. Teach us to run this race well. Let us look back into your word and to see those who have already run the race and how they finished. And then help us today, Lord God, and desire in our heart to learn from them and to take that time to be introspective and then to be, Lord God, cognizant of others running the race with us and always in remembering, Lord God, to look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith to complete that work you started. So, Father, today we heard your word. And faith, it says, comes by hearing your word. Help us today to put what we heard today into practice. Help us to live for you, to live for others, that in all ways we will learn to wait well and glorify our Father in heaven, who deserves the glory, honor, and praise.